We're turning in God's word once again to Psalm number 18. Psalm 18, and we're commencing at verse number 37 and taking up from where we left off last week. Psalm 18 and verse number 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word. We do pray you'll write it upon our hearts. O Lord, we pray the lessons we learn today will set us in good stead for this week. We pray, Lord, if there's sinners even listening to this message, we pray that there'll be a word in season for them. For God's people, encourage us, O Lord, for the cold at heart, revive them. And O Lord, we pray that thy word will come with force, with power, the power and the authority of heaven. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to those who are listening to my voice, to the glory and honour of thy name, for we ask these things for Christ's sake, and in his name alone. Amen and amen. In our study last Lord's Day, we considered the question posed in verse number 31, for who is God, save the Lord, or who is a rock, save our God? And from verse 32 to 36 that we studied last week, we're given a wonderful account of who God is, the God of the Bible, the God who is worthy of our worship, the God who is worthy of our trust. And there is none other in heaven or in earth that is worthy of your trust and your worship, save the Lord. He is the only hope in life, the only hope in death, and the only hope in eternity. And therefore, to have that hope, we must worship him. We must trust him. And we do so by obeying the commandments of his word, beginning with that first message that the Savior preached in his earthly ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. We now come to verse number 37. While it's true we are reading the words that have been penned by David, and certainly he is able to apply these words to himself, I believe as we come to this part, we can see very clearly that these words also apply prophetically and much more truly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to verse number 37 and these following verses, I believe we enter into a very solemn and yet a very triumphant passage of God's word. I believe this is a commentary about the Lord's victory over his enemies through his death and through his resurrection. And when we read such passages as this, and while in part they do apply to David, of course they do, we know that they are fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can completely silence and thoroughly defeat his enemies. Now, David had many enemies. David had many enemies in his lifetime, and we have many enemies in life's experience. I'm speaking enemies of the soul, primarily the system of the world, the temptations of the flesh, and the wiles of the devil. And there are times in our lives whenever those things get the upper hand, when the enemy defeats us. Yet there are also times when in the power of Christ we experience victory. But when we experience victory and the enemy is for some while defeated in our lives, it's not too long before they seek to attack again. And the reality is we will never be truly free and fully free from our enemies until we get to heaven. Now, in the battle, we can be discouraged. In the battle, of course, there are times whenever we wonder, how is this going? We can feel overwhelmed, disillusioned, and weary. You know, I was just thinking about that, and as I thought about that, I thought about the men that fought in World War II. And there they were in the army, they were in the battle, and between 1939 and 1945, during the period of the Second World War, there were times they had great victories, but there were also times they had great defeats. Sometimes high, sometimes low, sometimes hopes and successes, sometimes lows and defeats. Yet remember this, throughout all of those years that they fought in that war, they did not know how it was going to end until the end came. They did not know for sure how it was going to turn out. And the Christian is in a battle. We are in spiritual warfare. But the great advantage we have is knowing how this turns out. We know how the battle ends. We know what happens on the final day when the trumpet sounds. We know the end of the narrative. We have been given the final account, although that has not yet taken place. But if we read the end of the story of the Word of God, it is very clear we win. Those who are on the Lord's side are on the winning side. Those who are on the Lord's side are victorious through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. And praise God, we're not fighting wondering how this battle is going to end. We know there's going to be victory. We know the King will reign in His splendor. As I consider these truths, how blessed the Christian ought to be. We're in a winning battle. He cannot fail. Christian, you will not be disappointed. When you get to the end of life's journey, when you get to the end of time, we will not be disappointed. The Lord is still on His throne today. The Lord is still remembering His own. And I trust that your heart will be encouraged as you join with me in going down these verses and considering and reminding ourselves of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has already wrought at Calvary and that will be declared eternally. Three simple thoughts, and I want us to consider them today. First of all, verses 37 to verse 39. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. And here we discover the enemies of God will be completely defeated. The enemies of God will be completely defeated. Now, as I've already said, the author of this psalm is David. And whenever we read the scriptures and we see David in the battle or we see David standing against enemies, we see at times he experienced great victories. But there's one victory that stands out in my mind as I read these verses. And that is, of course, the account in Scripture of David fighting against Goliath. Now, this was not just an incident between two people. It was not just David and Goliath. This was an incident between two armies, two full armies. For 40 days, that giant, over 9 foot in height, had come out against the people of God and made threats, daring them to send somebody out to face him in battle. And the stakes were high because the victor was going to be able to have authority and rule over the losing army. And in the midst of this scene of fear and standoff wanders a youth. Now this young man was not old enough yet to be in the army. So he was not a fully grown adult yet. He was still most likely in his teenage years. Yet in the midst of this, in the midst of all of the army of Israel and among the royal household that were present there, including King Saul, he was the one who had the greatest faith. Physically, he was a dwarf beside Goliath. He certainly wasn't able to stand up beside those in the army. Ah, but he was a giant in the eyes of the Lord. Saul was a Philistine. And the Bible tells us that from 1,200 BC to 1000 BC, the Philistines were Israel's principal enemies. As a people, they were skilled at working with iron tools and forging weapons, and which gave them the ability to make impressive chariots. And with these chariots of war, they dominated the coast and the plains, but were ineffective in the mountainous areas of central Israel. And this put them at an advantage in certain places, a disadvantage in other places. But as I thought about that, and their great victory and their great power was their ironwork and their chariots. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And whenever David looked at his enemy, he did not primarily see how big he was. But what David saw when he looked at Goliath was the fact that he was defying God and the people of God. He was mocking the Lord and the people of God, and that is what spurred him to step forward and do something about it, the threat and about the enemy that was against Israel. One thing that we are often told whenever we hear about David and Goliath is this was a lesson of courage and faith and overcoming what seems impossible, and all of those things are right. And how brave David was to go, and how fearful he must have been standing in front of Goliath. But you know, we don't read that. In David's mind, he never felt that it was impossible. He just knew that someone was standing in defiance of God. He knew that someone was mocking God and making a fool of God's people. And therefore, that man was no match for God. And he was stepping out in faith before this giant without any hesitation that God would give him the ability to deal with him. Now, as he stepped out in faith, he simply used the natural gifts and abilities that God had given him. The natural gifts and abilities. Now, what were they? Well, in the fields, he had practiced for years as a child with a sling and the stones. And a target practice in the field. Animals came along, he was able to kill them, and he was able to protect the young lambs that he was looking after, or the sheep that he was looking after. And little did he know that that natural talent and ability that he developed in his childhood was going to be used in his teenage years to win a great victory for the Lord. God has given us all abilities, and God has given us all skills. And friend, we don't have to be extraordinary to be used of God. But rather, we do have to be willing to let the Lord use ordinary things in our lives for his glory. That we surrender our talents, abilities onto the Lord and ask him to use us for his glory. And we read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." Why did I read that passage? Because here comes David into Jerusalem. What's he got? He's got Goliath's head. What does that teach me? That this was a complete defeat. The cause of the Philistines was thwarted and shaken. Why? Because a young lad believed that what God said was true and he acted upon it. Let's look at these verses in Psalm 18 again. "I have pursued mine enemies. I've overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet." Here he is talking about how the Lord has given him power to defeat his enemies, and thank God for that. And still today, God gives you and me, Christian brother or sister, power to defeat the enemies in our lives. Not in our own strength, but spiritual power that comes from the Lord. A One of the greatest methods of attack that we have, indeed the greatest method of attack, is prayer. And prayer will be the attack that brings great victory for the church and the cause of Christ. We have the privilege of being involved in this. And prayer is simply coming before God and holding the promises of God's word before him and saying, Lord, I believe this is true, and I'm coming to plead and to claim by faith the promise that you have made in your word. Lord, do what you have promised. You said you will do. And this is the way we should treat the world and the flesh and the devil. Not playing about to see how things go, but seeking to subdue and defeat them all in the power of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that although David did attack Goliath and killed Goliath, and although the Philistines, many of them were killed and many of them fled, further on, a few chapters later, we read these words. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. Verse number 27. But there came a message unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Remember, this was after David had killed Goliath. This was after God had proven his power and his help, but still there was fear of the enemy. Chapter 31, it says, and now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. And just one more over there in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. My friend, whenever difficulties come, and whenever the enemies of the flesh come, and the enemies of the world, the devil comes and seeks to cause us to do something that's wrong, or seeks to cause defeat in our lives and are going through with God, you get before God and you inquire of the Lord. Lord, give me victory to say no to temptation. Lord, show me the wise way to deal with this matter, that I will glorify you. Lord, help me not to give in to sin. Remember what we read in Proverbs chapter 1? My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And whenever it seems to be appealing, and whenever it seems to promise so much, you be very careful. If it's of the world, if it's sinful, turn away. Consent thou not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. My friend, as I thought about this, is the fact that David did defeat Goliath in his life, and did at times wipe out enemies. As we can defeat enemies in our lives, friend, the Lord defeated his enemies on the cross of Calvary. Matthew Henry says of these verses, Jesus, our Redeemer, compassed with sorrows and with floods of ungodly men, enduring not only the pains of death, but the wrath of God for us, yet calling upon the Father with strong cries and tears, rescued from the grave, proceeding to reconcile and to put under his feet all other enemies, till death the last enemy shall be destroyed. And therefore we should love the Lord, our strength and our salvation. We should call on him in every trouble, praise him for every deliverance. We should aim to walk with him in all righteousness and true holiness, keeping from sin. If we belong to him, he conquers and reigns for us, and we shall conquer and reign through him, and partake of the mercy of our anointed king, which is promised to all his seed forevermore. I love that passage in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace shall bruise, and that means to crush completely, to shatter, to break in pieces. No power left. The Lord will bruise him shortly under your feet. In the word of God, the enemies of God are those who are unsaved. Each one of us are born as enemies. Each one of us are unable to stand before God or to have any friendship with God in our sinfulness. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. Nothing but the blood can save us. Nothing but the blood can bring us into a friendship and a right relationship with God. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here about the enemy. It says, I have pursued and overtaken them. Verse 37. Friend, you can't outrun God. And there are many unsaved people, and they say, well, I haven't been punished for this, and I've done this, and I haven't been punished, and I've done this, and look, my life's good. But friend, you can't outrun God. Verse 38, I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. You cannot prosper against God. Verse 39, thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. You will be brought down. And there are many people today with great pride in their hearts and hatred against the Lord and against the things of God and against the people of God and against the word of God and against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, they can't outrun God. They can't prosper without God, and they certainly will be brought down by God. And there on the cross of Calvary, our Savior had victory over Satan and sin and hell and death. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has victory over the grave. What does that mean for you today? What does it mean, the fact that he has defeated death? Well, Hebrews 2 tells us. It says, Hebrews 2, 14, 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. One of the great results and the great victories of the Lord on Calvary is that fear of death has been conquered for the believer. That's why the psalmist said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Friend, the sting has been taken out of death, because death for the child of God means his transition into eternity. His journey home. His final journey into the place that is fairer than day. And we read those beautiful words that I did not turn again until they were consumed. The work and the suffering of the Lord on the cross of Calvary continued until he was able to cry, it is finished. It is finished. And we've won. He has done all that's needed for our salvation and for us to live in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it says there in verse 39, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. And as we walk with the Lord, and surely this is what this psalm is talking about in its entirety, it's talking about have a close walk with God, close fellowship with God, because you will have the victory of the Lord in your life. Look what God can do. This is what the psalm is telling us. And as we walk with the Lord, we will grow in maturity and strength, and we will develop Christ-likeness. And friend, that's what will make us strong. We'll have power in our lives. We'll have love in our lives, holiness in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. Sometimes the greatest battle that we have to face is the battle with the natural desires of the heart. For example, the desires of the flesh to be a complainer, to tell lies, to gossip, to manipulate. In fact, we need to have victory over these things in our lives. We need to have victory and control over these things in our lives, and we are going to be useful and effective in the work of God. And we're going to be testimonies for the Lord in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. We need to have these things. And there are many people, and they think, well, the big battle is out there fighting against false doctrine, fighting against these things. Friend, we need to get this battle won first of all. Then we're ready to go and fight other battles. It tells us in Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And friend, one of the greatest battles that we will have is over our own selves. But there is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of the Lamb to a victory in every aspect of our lives. Are you willing to take those battles to the Lord? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm not just going to go with how I feel. I'm coming to thee and asking thee, Lord, to give me victory over my own sinful desires. And praise God, he will do it. But as I thought about that, and we thought about how the enemies of God will be completely defeated, I noticed something else here, that the enemies of God are without hope. Verses 40 to 41, it says, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind, and I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. 40 to 41. Now, what do I mean the enemies of God are without hope? If a sinner turns from their sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, then they are no longer an enemy of God. They're a child of God. And in that sense, as long as you're living in the day of grace, there's hope for your soul. But the reality is this. If a person will not receive Christ, if a person will not repent from sin, if a person will not come to Christ for forgiveness, there is no hope for them. When a person lives and dies without Christ, they live and die against Christ. You can't be neutral. There is no middle ground, as it were. There is no man's land. You're either on the Lord's side for him or you're against him on the enemy's side. And there's judgment for the sinner. There's judgment and punishment for sin. There is a payday at the end of the road. Many are high and lifted up in their sin today, carried away with their folly and with their pride. But there is a day when those who hate Christ will stand before him and will be rejected by Christ. And friend, hell is a reality. Hell is not difficulties in life. Hell is not experiencing the wickedness of human nature on earth. Hell is the wrath or the anger of God poured out upon you eternally. Hell is suffering without end. Hell is hopeless without respite. Hell is real. And hell is a heartbeat away for you if you're not saved this morning. You're one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell out of Christ. And I have to say, I was really, really moved this week when I read verse number 41, and I read it over and over and over again. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. What haunting and harrowing words. It seems that there were people who now desired to be saved, and they were calling for salvation, but they were looking around and there was no one to help them. They even called to the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't help them. And I can hear the scoffers saying, huh, well, that's your God, and there's people crying to the Lord and he won't help them. But let's put this into context. Who was crying to the Lord? It was the enemies of God. They were crying because punishment had come. They were crying because judgment now was upon their head. Not because they wanted to repent and turn from their sin and live a life of holiness, but rather because the Lord had caught up with them. Judgment had now come. And I think of Noah immediately and the day that the rain started to fall from the sky and judgment. And Noah and his family were inside that boat. Eight people in an ark. Eight people who obeyed God. Eight people who did what God commanded them to do in the day of opportunity. And then the day of opportunity was ended. And that day ended whenever God shut the door of the boat. And for 120 years, Noah had been a boat builder and a preacher of righteousness. It was not that they had no opportunity. The men, the women, the young people knocking on the side of the ark. crying, Noah, let us in, we believe you now. Friend, it's not that they had no opportunity. It's the fact they'd spurned their day of opportunity and missed God's salvation. Those in the ark were safe when the judgment came. Those outside perished in God's judgment. Friend, this call of Psalm 18, verse number 41, the call of the people outside the ark, friend, that wasn't a call to come to Christ and close in for salvation. That was a call to be spared judgment after the opportunity to be saved was over. In Proverbs chapter 1, and we read the first part of it this morning in our service, Proverbs chapter 1, we read about that day once again. It says in verse 28, because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regard it, but ye have set at naught my counsels and would have none of my reproof. Is that you this morning? Dear man, dear woman, dear boy or girl, has God been calling you, but you've refused? Has God stretched out his hand to you, hearing the gospel, Sunday school, youth, gospel missions, online meetings, and you haven't regarded it? Have you set aside the counsels of God, the word of God? Friend, here's the reality. Man in his pride thinks he doesn't need God, but God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, these things are coming to those who will die in their sin. Friend, why will you die in your sin? Why will you do that? Because even on the day of judgment, here's what Scripture tells us. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Imagine calling on to the Lord. No reply. Friend, there's no hope for the sinner after the deadline has passed. No hope for the sinner if he dies in his sin. What a cry that must be. What a sound. What a tragedy. The Bible makes it very clear. They had been warned. They had opportunity. God called. But they rejected. Life at Brest is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. I haven't time to come to my third point today, and I want to leave just there in those verses, but I do want to make an appeal to you and to your soul. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you need Christ. The world can demonstrate, yes, you can live for a little while in the pleasures of this world. You can prosper a little while in the pleasures of this world. But remember, the pleasures of sin are for a season. What will it gain a man or profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing that you have is your soul. And I beg you, and I plead with you, if you're not saved this morning, that this will be the morning you get on your knees and you say, Lord, save me a sinner. Save me a sinner. God forbid that there should be any on the day of judgment. Any when the trumpet sounds and times no more, calling for salvation, but hearing no response. The Lord has conquered sin and death, hell and Satan, that you might live. I want to finish off by just quoting the words of a song that our young people have sang previously, and they're going to sing it again just at the end of our service. It says, every power on earth and in heaven is a shadow in his light. No authority, law, or government challenges his sovereign might. His reign and rule have no boundary. All that is his hand have wrought. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. We are well aware we were orphans once, bent and broken in our shame. Then he sought us out and adopted us. Now we bear his royal name. Every sin or crime we have ever done is no match for Jesus' blood. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. We, the church, declare Jesus Christ as King, for he conquered death once for all. We will live in light of his victory, following his gospel call. And when the story ends, we know Jesus wins, for his power cannot be stopped. Nothing ever can, and nothing ever will, overcome the Lord our God. And get on the Lord's side today. Come and humble yourself and call upon him as your Savior and as your Lord. Come now, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray. You'll speak to hearts today. Encourage God's people in the fact that while there are many enemies that seek to overcome the Lord, nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. We thank thee for this. We praise thee for this. We worship thee that thou art the one whom none can defeat. We pray, O Lord, that the sinner watching today, listening to my voice, will hear a higher voice, a higher power, calling unto them to come and receive cleansing in the blood that was shed in Calvary. O Lord, save, we pray. Don't allow the sinner to wander on in their sin. Hallelujah, there's mercy at the cross. There's cleansing at the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. Bring the sinner to Calvary today. Save them for thine eternal glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.